Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Reah, the son of Shobal, became the father of Jahath, and Jahath became the father of Ahumah and Lahad. And these were the families of the Zorathites. And these were the sons of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazelponi. And Penuel was the father of Gedor, and Ezra, and Ezer, the father of Hushash. And these were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephathra, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Nara. And Nara bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temeni, Hahashtari. And these were the sons of Nara. And the sons of Heli were Zereth, Izhar, and Ethnan. And Koz became the father of Anub and Zobeba and the families of Aharel, the son of Haram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my border, and that thou would hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And God granted him what he requested. And Chalub, the brother of Shuha, became the father of Meher, who was the father of Eshton. Eshton became the father of Beth Arapha and Pasea and Tahina, and the father of Nahash. These were the men of Rekah. Then the sons of Kenaz were Othniel and Sariah, and the son of Othniel was Hethath. And Meonitai became the father of Ophrah, and Sariah became the father of Joab, the father of Harashim, for they were craftsmen. The sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were Eru, Elah, and Nam, and the son of Elah was Kenaz. The son of Jehalel were Ziph, and Ziphav, Tiriah, and Asarel. And the sons of Ezra were Jether, Mered, Epher, and Jalon. And these are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Mered took. And she conceived and bore Miriam, Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. And his Jewish wife bore Jared, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zenoah, and the sons of the wife of Diah, the sister of Nahum, were the fathers of Keilah, the Garmite, and Eshtemoah, the Makathite. And the sons of Shimon were Amnon and Rina, Benhanan and Tilon, and the sons of Ishi were Zoheth and Ben-Zoheth. And the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were Ir, the father of Lekah and Lada, and the father of Mereshah, and the families of the house of the linen workers at Beth Ashbeah. And Joachim, the man of Kozeba, Joash, Seraphath, who ruled in Moab, and Jashubah-Belahim, and the records are ancient. And these were the potters and the inhabitants of Netaim and Gedera, and they lived there with the king for his work. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel and Jamin, Jerob, Zerah, Shaul, Shalom his son, Mibsam his son, Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma were Hamuel his son, Zachar his son, Shimei has his son. Now Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many sons, nor did all their family multiply like the sons of Judah. And they lived in Beersheba, Molada, and Hazar Shul, at Bilha, Ezem, Tolad, Bethuel, Hormath, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Susim, Beth Mibri, and Sharim, and these were the cities until the reign of David. And their villages were Etam, Ainin, Rimnon, Token, and Ashan, 5 cities, and all their villages that were around the same cities as far as Baal, these were their settlements, and they have their genealogy. And Meshobab, and Jamlak, and Josha, the son of Amaziah, and Joel, and Jehu, the son of Joshibiah, and the son of Sariah, the son of Aziel, and Elione, Jacoba, Jeshuhiah, Asahiah, Adiel, Jesimiel, Benaniah, Ziza, the son of Shifi, the son of Alon, the son of Jedidiah, and the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's houses increased greatly. And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even to the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich and good pasture, and the land was broad and quiet and peaceful, and those who lived there formerly were Hamites. And these, recorded by name, came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and attacked their tents, and the Meunites, who were found there, and destroyed them utterly to this day, and lived in their place, because there was pasture for their flocks. And from them, from the sons of Simeon, 500 men went to Mount Seir, with Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi, as their leaders. And they destroyed the remnant of the Amalekites who escaped and have lived there to this day. Amen. Amen. And again, you know, through these nine chapters, it's going to be like this. And so I apologize to the Jewish community for butchering everyone's name, you know, throughout this time. I was thinking, when I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, it would be kind of nice to just listen to a recording of a Messianic Jew read this. It might be a little bit better. But again, as we've been going through the other genealogies, Ezra, who's writing this, is really trying to make a point about the religious and the national purity of the nation as he comes back from Babylonian captivity to raise up a people and a nation once again. And so for these next five chapters, we're going to be going through the patriarchs. And so now we have the line of Hur, which is primarily the son of Asher. And then later on in this chapter is also Simeon. And so, you know, it's been going on. It's been a bit challenging to come up with a devotional for these names, you know, outside of talking about God's faithfulness every time we meet together. But God gave us a beautiful, beautiful little pericope in the midst of this whole thing. And we are introduced to Jabez, or I guess in Hebrew, Yabetz. And so, I mean, you can imagine, you know, the Holy Spirit inspiring Ezra to go through this. And, you know, he's like, oh, the son of this, the son of this, the son of this. And all of a sudden, Ezra seems to wake up. And he says, and Jabez was the most honorable man, and so on and so forth. And there was something about the life of Yabetz, of Jabez, that really brings about something in Ezra that he begins to write this you know, a couple of verses about his life, and more so than anything else, about his vow. And you'll notice that Yabetz, let's read this real quick, and I'll commentate on it. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested, and so on and so forth. Now, Yabetz was some kind of lawyer. He was a very respected person because we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 that there was actually a whole town named after him. And so he has some prominence in his life. We could also read from the text and understanding his name, because we know that, remember, names are really important, but his name means one who makes sorrowful. Primarily his mother named him because she had a tremendous amount of pain as she was giving childbirth. I mean, that's what the text says. But his name itself, Yabetz, just literally means one who brings sorrow. And so it could be understood that Jabez really didn't have a very pleasant life in many ways. And so he really relies on God. Now, the reason why I say this is a vow, because this relates all the way back to Genesis about Jacob, you know, Jacob. And you remember Jacob, when he goes to see his brother that he had stolen the birthright from, he goes and is wrestling with the angel, and he makes a vow very similar to the one that's laid here. Basically, if I live, you know, please, I mean, it's a prayer, but more it's a vow. You know, please let me live and, you know, be prosperous and whatnot. And so Jabez very similarly almost aligns himself with Jacob, with Jacob in that way. Most scholars believe that there was a situation happening in Jabez's life that was very, very dire. It wasn't, and so I know there was a very popular book by Bruce Wilkinson, The Prayer of Jabez. It became a huge bestseller. And it was kind of the epitome, and you'll have to forgive me a little bit because it's my own commentary. It was kind of the epitome of Western Christianity in the sense that God bless me. Give me a lot of land, right? Let me be prosperous. And I mean, it's so sad because they didn't recognize that this situation, this prayer, this vow didn't come out of a vacuum. It came out of a very difficult situation. It came out of a time where, I mean, it was very dire and desperate. Most likely, there was some war that was taking place, and that's why he's talking about enlarging territory. There's some allusions to where he was overrun in many ways, and so, you know, he's basically saying, Lord, you know, let me take my land back, or something to that effect. And so, when you think about this, these type of prayers outside of persecution or outside of difficulty or outside of those kind of circumstances is very self-seeking. It's very much bless me kind of thing. And, you know, I've shared so many times before, and that's kind of what's wrong with Western Christianity, or I should say not just Western Christianity, but Christianity in general, when it becomes all about ourselves. But Yabetz is in this place, and man of sorrow, a man who's acquainted with grief. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus in many ways. And so in some way, he's also a type of Christ leading up to this. But, I mean, we'll get to that another time. But there's something about him, and out of the sorrow and out of the brokenness, and then he asks God to move on his behalf. Very similar to Jacob in Genesis. And we see how God would answer his prayer. And verse 9, so key. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He was a man of honor. And so God granted this request. You know, these days, there's different kind of church movements, you know, Word of Faith, you know, these different things. And they don't really focus on the honoring part. Just focus on God, just give me this stuff. You know, it's kind of the name it and claim it, you know, kind of thing. And it's such in contrast to God's character. It's such in contrast to really God's heart, you know, in this regard. And he's not some cosmic, machine, vending machine that we just, you know, put in, in many of those traditions, you know, put in some money and then you get out a lot more or something like that. And when we read the prayer of Jabez, you know, we got to see his heart behind this whole thing, that it wasn't a self-seeking thing. It wasn't him about gaining lands and gaining properties and these type of things. And I remember early on, and I think when that book came out and when it became really popular, and I'm not blaming the book. The book's actually quite good. It's just the way that people interpreted that book. And so I remember when it came out, I was in a prayer meeting, and I think it was one of the, I was involved in one of our first church plants, not in Hong Kong, this is when I was in the U.S. And it was interesting the way that people would, that read that book, and all of a sudden their prayers would change a little bit. But I would say it would change quite negatively. You know, it all of a sudden it turned into like, you know, telling God what to do in this regard, almost like it was their right to do that. And I remember I had to correct a few of my friends, you know, during that time and just, you know, talk about what this passage really means, that it does come out of the sorrowful place, just like Jacob. I mean, Jacob, he thought he was going to die. And so he thought that he's going to meet his brother. His brother is not going to forgive him. And so remember, so he sends his family on ahead and so that he can meet with him one-on-one, which was not the ancient custom of that time. You know, to greet a relative in that way, you bring your whole entourage as a sign of respect. But he goes by himself because he's so afraid that when he crosses that river, he's going to be done with. And so in that same way, it comes out of that place of despair. And it comes out of that place of desperation. And the great thing, when now we're going to see this prayer in light of that context, that if we are men of character, if we are honorable men, in other words, that these desperate situations are not a result of our own doing in that regard. And so, and when we're in these situations, and if we call upon the name of the Lord, God will come. You know, the reality is, when we talk about the grace of God, even when we're not honorable and we call upon the name of the Lord, he usually comes as well. It's just his grace and his mercy towards us. But there's something about out of that sorrow, and that's what I really take from this passage, out of that sorrow. I mean, his name means sorrow. Out of that place, when we call on God for protection, even for advancement in that way, like he says, and God granted him what he requested. But the key was, right, it wasn't for himself. It wasn't about, well, God, my real estate holdings are not as large as my brother's. Give me some more land. Right? That wasn't the case at all. It was coming out of a very different place. And I think when we ask God, and there's nothing wrong with asking God, brothers and sisters. It's a very good thing. That's part of our prayers. In the same way as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, you know, we ask him for daily bread. There's nothing wrong with asking God. But I think the key is the heart by which we ask. Is it really for ourselves? I mean, is it for my enlargement? Is it for my own glory? You know, all these things that happen, or is there a different reason behind it? A few days ago, we went to a preaching seminar, and the speaker he was just giving his illustration about work. And I thought it was really good. And he was just talking about work, and even something like work. And I'll relate to prayer in a moment, but like work. You can either work for the glory of God and thus glorify God, or you can work, same thing, it's still work. Or you can work because you're trying to receive your identity from it. You can work for your own glory. You can work to gain title and promotion and those type of things. You can work just purely for money. You know, there's so many other things, reasons why you can work. Or in the biblical sense, you could work for the glory of God. You're still doing the same work. And the results may be very similar, but your heart behind it is drastically different. And in that same way in prayer, you may be saying the same prayer. You may be saying, Lord, enlarge my tent. But the heart behind it, it makes a drastic difference. It's either for yourself, for your own enlargement, for your own largesse or whatever you want to do, or really is in response to God in his heart. And so let's close our eyes, and as we enter into a time of prayer, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's make sure that we are God-centered in our prayers, that it's not about me, it's not about you, but it's about him. And how much more would God grant the petition of those prayers as we offer to him? Well, let's pray.
Great are
Let's pray, huh? And again, let's start our prayers this morning by hallowing His name. Let's thank God and let's just worship Him for His goodness, that He is the God who answers prayer. Now, before we begin to lift up our own requests to Him, let's lift His name up this morning. And let's worship Him for His graciousness towards us. Even when we come with incomplete hearts, He still moves on our behalf. He's a faithful God. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And let's worship His name right now. Let's go to our prayers for our community. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for the word of healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our sister that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia. Let's ask God to breathe His life and His spirit in these countries. Let's put your prayer for our churches. Let's pray for SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim, his team, his family. Pray that the church would just continue to run hard after the Lord. Let's pray for our Indonesian ministry as well. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family. Let's pray that God would just really use him in a powerful way to bring many Indonesians, many Muslims to Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray over our prayer and healing ministries, and let's pray for IP, the well, and the river. You know, particularly, the river lift up Belinda and Janice as they take over for Rachel, who's on maternity leave. Let's pray for our Holy Spirit to really lead these ministries, lead our leaders and volunteers. And every person that comes in contact would be healed in the name of Jesus. And let's pray. Let's lift up our education ministries, Noah's Ark, the youth group, and the SPU university students. Pray for our pastors and leaders. Pray for our teachers. And of course, let's pray for our students, our young ones, and that they would really encounter God as they come together through the Bible lessons, through the prayer times and the worship, that they would really meet with the Lord. And let's just lift up. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches for tonight, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's pray that as our team would go, they'll be encouraged and strengthened and full of the spirit and might, and that they would really minister effectively. And every person they come in contact with have an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray for our house churches, East Bay and Olympic. Let's pray for our leaders and the people that gather together that will really meet with the Lord and meet with each other. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. I thank you that we get to start this day off, Lord, in your presence, worshiping you, praying to you. Lord, thank you for First Chronicles, God. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to watch over the people of Israel, God. And Lord, you are faithful to them, God. You'll be faithful to us, Lord. And we just worship and praise you for that. And thank you for the story of Jabez, God. Even in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of dire circumstances, God, you came through. Lord, and we can be rest assured, God, that when we enter into our dark night of the soul, God, that you will also come through. Lord, not because of who we are, God, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today. Help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in everything that we do and say, God. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.